My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the honor of just opening God's Word for us this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking from a passage in Genesis chapter 24, and it's on page 33 of the Bibles in front of you if you want to flip to that page and check it out. Now, Genesis 24 is a very long passage, and we're not going to have time to read the entire narrative this morning. But what I want to do is just give you a snapshot, the Cole's notes of what happens in this particular chapter. It unfolds in four different scenes. And the opening scene is a scene in which Abraham, the man who we've kind of been looking at over the past number of weeks, he commissions a servant to go and find a wife for his son, Isaac. Now, are there any young adults out here whose parents are desperately trying to set them up with someone? I mean, it is awkward, isn't it? It is awkward, let's be honest. And 99% of the time, the kids don't like it. So you can identify with this story. And so in scene one, there's a sense, the story unfolds, Abraham commissions a servant to go and find a wife for his son, Isaac. And he does so because he knows that in order for God's promise to him to have be the father of many nations, and that these people would be a blessing to all the nations, he needed his son to have a wife so his line would carry on. And so this is scene one. And in scene two, the servant takes off and goes to Abraham's hometown. And it's in this scene that we feel like we're watching an episode of The Bachelor. Because here, the servant prays a particular prayer and a very specific prayer, asking God to choose the wife that that he had selected for Abraham's son, Isaac. And lo and behold, within this scene, the servant comes across Rebecca, and she fits the prayer exactly. And it's as though in the story, God is placing his finger on her. And then in scene three, Rebecca and the servant go to meet her family. And this is where the tension in the story, the drama in the story really unfolds. This is where we're not sure whether or not the family is going to let Rebecca go with Abraham or go with the servant to marry Isaac. And there's tension as to whether or not Rebecca will actually say yes. But as at the end of this scene, we see Rebecca accepting the final rose. So nobody watches The Bachelor? Come on, you do. You're just pretending that you don't. She accepts the final rose, and then she is off. In the last scene, scene four, she leaves her hometown with the servant and meets Isaac, and they're married. Today, we're going to be looking primarily at scene one. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him with everything, or in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. That's the end of scene one. I'm just going to pray this morning. Father, I pray, I'm just asking this morning that you would open our eyes to your faithfulness, that we would come face to face with the reality that you always do what you say you're going to do. And that as we come face to face with this, Lord, that you would change us, that you'd make us different, that we would act differently, that our whole life would revolve around the certainty that you are doing something very specific in us and through us. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing, and I pray that your Spirit will not hold back on us this morning. And so I just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had the honor and privilege of helping out with VBS. Oh, sir, I shouldn't have said that. Summer Jam is the new name. It's our annual kids camp here at the church, Bible camp, that happened a number of weeks ago. This is the same camp that the kids raised all the money for Andrew and Megan's things to be shipped to the Philippines. And over the course of the week, I had an opportunity to meet many of our kids. But there was one group in particular of grade 6 boys, a bunch of punks. They were awesome. They were awesome. We would sit back in the back row over there as the worship was going on, and they were a great group of guys. And I got to know these guys a bit over the week. And if you know anything about grade 6 boys at church, you will know that the only thing they ever ask a leader for is, can we have Slurpees? It's as though grade 6 boys, all they have on their brain is Slurpees. Now, sure, that will change in a few years, but in grade 6, all they have on their mind is Slurpees. And on the last day of VBS, on the Friday, a summer jam, I was sitting over there, and I saw one of these young guys come up to me, and I knew it was coming. I saw it. I was anticipating it. And sure enough, as he opened his mouth, he said, Keith, can we have Slurpees today? You know, and I felt like I was watching a scene of Shrek, you know, where there's this little cat standing in front of me and he looks up and his eyes go really big. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the intonation in his voice was priceless. You know, it went up about 3 octaves, you know, although he hadn't hit puberty yet. So anyways, we're not sure where that lands. But Keith, you know, Keith, can we have Slurpees today? Really, he isn't that sweet to start with. You know, he was before that, he was running around, jumping over pews. And so not wanting to disappoint this young guy, but at the same time not wanting to commit myself to buying him and the rest of his small group a round of Slurpees, I said what any parent has probably said to their child, well, that sounds like a great idea, but we'll just wait and see. The old deflection, we'll wait and see. Well, this young man was no dummy. He was anticipating my response and he had his rebuttal right there. He says, Keith, do you promise we can have Slurpees? Do you promise we can have Slurpees? And it was as though a few of his friends heard the word Slurpee at that moment. And it was like Pavlov's dog. They began to salivate at the sound of Slurpees. And I found myself in the middle of about 3 of them just coming upon me. Like they were cornering me in that back corner saying, Keith, can we please have Slurpees? See, what these young guys understood was that promises are very powerful. A promise is a powerful thing. They understood that if I were to promise to give them Slurpees, one of 2 things would happen. The first would be I would make good on my promise, and they would have their coveted Slurpee. But secondly, the second thing that might happen is I would let them down, that I would break my promise. But in their minds, all would not be lost at this point, because they could then appeal to my sense of guilt. But you promised, Keith. You've heard this. Any kids out there, you know, or anybody with kids out there, you know, you've heard this. And anyone with parents out there, we've tried this. There's something deeply powerful about a promise. And the reality is, in human nature, we don't always live up to our promises. So why is a promise so powerful? If we don't always live up to our promises, why are they so powerful? Well, I think there's a sense in which they're powerful because deep down, the reality of our whole existence is God always delivers on his promises. There's something that's woven deep through the fabric of our existence where we know there is a creator who always follows through on his promises. And as we read Genesis chapter 24, this is precisely the point that the author makes in opening the chapter. If we remember back to Genesis chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, we heard a sermon about this a number of weeks ago. And in that particular passage in Genesis 12, God promises Abraham something a few very specific things. He says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So God makes some very specific promises. He says, I will bless you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And as we come to Genesis chapter 24, some 12 chapters later, the author opens by saying this. He says, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. In Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you. In Genesis chapter 24, the Lord had blessed him. And so as we enter into this story, there's a sense in which God is making good on his promises. He always does. We see the servant in scene 3, which I didn't read. He attests to God's faithfulness to make good on his promises. In verses 35 and 36, he says this to one of the people in Rebekah's household. He says, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has given him everything he owns. You see, for Abraham, he was called at a younger age to leave his household, to leave his all that he knew. God asked him to pick up roots and leave behind his career and his family and everything that he knew in order to go to a new place. And we see here now in Genesis chapter 24 that God had established him in a new place and had blessed him with so much. His status amongst the people in the area was renowned. He was a wealthy man. He had a lot going for him. God had blessed him in that area. And we also know that Abraham was an old man when he had Isaac, his son. In fact, he was way older than anybody who was able to have children. But even though, in human terms, it was impossible for him to have kids, he had a son, Isaac. The Lord had blessed him in that area of his life. But perhaps the biggest blessing that we see in Abraham's life is the simple fact that there was a God who was pursuing him. The greatest blessing in Abraham's life, I believe, is one in which the God, the Creator, the one who made him, was pursuing him. And he wanted to live intimately with his creation. See, we learned back in Genesis 12 that this word bless, when God says he's going to bless in the book of Genesis, it simply means that God is giving to his people all that is necessary for a full and abundant life. When God promises to bless Abraham, he's promising to give him everything that he needs for a full and abundant life. And the central piece of that is an intimate relationship with the one who made him. Everything else is secondary. And so God had blessed Abraham. And as we sort of been reading over the last couple of weeks, we're beginning to see that Abraham fully believes that God will always come through on his promises. We see that Abraham understands that God has given him a specific promise to bless him and to bless others through him. And Abraham begins to act on that. His actions begin to be affected by what he knows to be true about God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But before we do, I want to just comment briefly on what this chapter is doing within the context of the larger book of Genesis, because it serves a particular function. As I said in scene one, we see that this particular chapter deals with a specific problem. It deals with the problem of finding a suitable wife for Isaac so God's promise might have a future. The problem in this passage is finding a wife so God's promise might actually have a future, because Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations and that those people would then be a blessing to the world. And so there's a sense in which Isaac needed a wife. And so what we see at the very heart of this passage is God wanting to propagate his promise to future generations. See, we did learn way back, this all goes back to Genesis 12. We learned back then that God intended to respond to a broken world by sending a family. He intended to bless the world through a particular family, and he chose Abraham as sort of the great granddaddy of it all. A saying arose about God in the Old Testament. We read through the Old Testament, and we often read about God being referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was a term that was attached to God. And this term had less to say about those three individual men, and more to say about God's plan to bless a world through a family. And what we have to understand this morning is that God's plan, his promise for the world to bless us, to bless people, and to bless the whole world, it doesn't end with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have been grafted into the family. We place our faith in Jesus. And as we do, we are God's people. And there's a sense in which God has something very specific that he's promised to us and to the world. Because he's promised to give us all that we need for a full and abundant life. But he's also promised to bless the world through us. So we are that family. We take our place in the family line. And so every word of this passage is for us this morning. So Abraham believes that God will do what he says he will do. Abraham is coming to this place in his life where we see that he understands that God's promises will always come true. And we saw this probably most vividly last week. Because last week we saw that Abraham trusted that God would provide an appropriate sacrifice as he walked up the mountain with his son Isaac. And we saw a deep understanding that God was doing something and he would make good on his promise. Because if Isaac were to be the sacrifice that day, there would be no son to propagate the promise. And so Abraham trusted God that he was doing something and that he would provide. And so Abraham's actions fell in line with his conviction that God's promise to bless him and to give him many children and that they would be a blessing. That affected the way he acted. And we see it also in this passage this morning. Abraham commissioned his servant to go and find a wife. And the servant anticipated some problems along the way. We see this in verse 5. The servant asks him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land?" I mean, it makes sense. This man is called to go to a foreign place and find a wife and bring her back. It was likely different back then, but it sounds like a worthy concern in his mind. What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Abraham responds in verse 7. He says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." Abraham responds to his servant's objection by saying, "The Lord, the one who has been faithful to me all along, the one who took me out of my own hometown and took me away from everything I knew and set me up with more than I could ever imagine. The God who promised me on oath that I would have this land and he promised me all of these things, that God, the one who has been faithful, the one who does what he says he will do, he will send an angel before you." What we see in Abraham's response to the servant is a certainty that God will make this mission successful. And there's a certain conviction behind Abraham's response. There's a sense in which his actions and the way he responds to this challenge, they flow out of a deep understanding that God is actually going to do what he says he's going to do. I love what happens in verse 8. Abraham continues on and he says, "If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine." What we see here as Abraham continues to speak is that he's not certain that the plan will work out exactly as he intends. Abraham's not certain how things are going to work out. Is a woman going to come back? He doesn't know. And I love this part of the story because what we see in Abraham is a change. If you remember back when Abraham didn't have children, and he devised his own plan to fulfill God's promise. He took his wife's maidservant, Hagar, and had a child with her. And this was outside of God's plan. Abraham kind of got hasty and acted without or assumed what God would, the plan that God should take. But here we see something very different. There's a sense in which Abraham is sure that God will make his mission successful. But he's not stipulating, he's not sort of saying exactly how God might do it. Because he says, if she doesn't come back, then you're freed of my oath. See, Abraham doesn't presume the means by which God will make good on his promise. Rather, he presumes that God will make good on his promise, irrespective of the means. And what we see in Abraham, in the story of Abraham, is simply this: that people of faith act on God's promises. People of faith act on God's promises because his promises will actually come true. They will come to pass. We see this also in Abraham's servant in scene 2, which I'm not going to press into fully. I think we have enough to think about with Abraham. People of faith act on God's promises. You see, having a faith is more than just believing in God. Having faith is more than just believing in God. It's a lifestyle. Being people of faith is a lifestyle where everything that we do revolves around a certainty that God is doing something very specific, both in us and through us. Being people of faith is a lifestyle where our choices and our decisions and the way we respond to challenges and the things that we talk about and the people that we talk to and the way that we shape our priorities. This is what a lifestyle is. And so being people of faith who assume a lifestyle of faith, it means that we revolve our decisions and our choices and the things we talk about and the way we face challenges. We revolve all those around a certainty that God is doing something very specific in us and through us. If God wants to bless us and bless the world through us, that should affect the way we live. It should affect the faith that we have when we meet difficulty. It should affect the way we speak with one another, the things we say. Faith is a lifestyle. And so we're faced to look at this squarely in the eyes and ask ourselves a few practical questions, I think. You know, if we are to take our place in this family line and to be people who truly believe that God wants to bless us and that he wants to bless the world through us, we have to ask, well, what does it look like to act on God's promises? If people of faith act on God's promises, what does that look like for me? And so I want to first just ask the question, what does it look like for us to be people of faith who truly believe that God wants to bless us? Let's start there. What does it look like to be people of faith who believe that God wants to bless us? Well, I want to start with this one. This is what I often see and hear from people, is this: you know what? I'm too bad for God to love me. I'm too bad. If you knew the things that I had done, if you knew how many times I had screwed up, if you knew the extent to which I have been in life in dark places, God couldn't love somebody like that. And this is a lie we often believe. But as we say this, are we truly living as though God wants to bless us? Well, no, we're not. We're living in a lie where we're fooled into the sense in which we need to live up to God's grace. But we don't. Because Jesus, while we were still sinners, he died for us. And he paid the price once and for all so we can stand in freedom, knowing that we live with our Father. Nothing separates us from God. Our sin cannot separate us from God as long as Jesus is the one we cling to. And so in order to be somebody who a person of faith who acts on God's promise, I think for many of us, we need to learn to receive God's grace. That is our action. It's an action of an open posture where we receive God's grace. Another thing I see and I hear in people as I speak to them is this. I see people struggling with the same sin and issues and problems and brokenness from 1 year to the next, to the next, to the next. It's as though some people, and I've been in seasons of my life where I've been here too, where I'm the same person day in and day out, and I haven't changed. And I think there's a sense in which if we truly believe that God wants to bless us, that He wants to give us everything that we need for a full and abundant life, we have to realize that we never fully get there this side of heaven. And so if we become people who are just content to stay in these places, we're content to sort of just be people who aren't trying to turn our sin over to God, or if we're people who turn our backs on our brokenness, then we're not acting on God's promise. He has more for you. He has more for me. God wants to do more in us. But the reality is, in our culture, we get comfortable and we don't want to change. We don't like change. But this is not acting on God's promise. Being comfortable is not acting on God's promise. And so this is a challenge for us. Another thing that I see in here is this. I've heard people say that, you know what, God won't heal my brokenness. He won't heal my brokenness because I prayed and I've asked for Him to heal my brokenness. I mean, I wrestle with these things, and it's not like I want to stay in these bad places. I'm asking for God to come and rescue me, but He doesn't do it. And so God obviously doesn't want to heal me. Well, this is an attitude that is not in keeping with God, who will make good on His promise. I had a young adult friend who this was the place she was in. She came from a place of brokenness, a broken kind of family situation. She had dealt with abuse, and she was dealing with her own addictions. And she said to me one day, "Keith, God obviously doesn't want to heal me because He hasn't." And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I think a dark attitude fell over her heart in saying those things, in which she believed that God couldn't heal her, couldn't bring resolution to her brokenness, couldn't make her new as God promises to. But God in His grace broke through to her one day, and she came to me and said, "You know, I realized, Keith, that I didn't believe God for the things that He could actually do." And it was almost as though when she came to that realization, God took her life and turned it around, and she is not the same today as she was 6 months ago. God always delivers on His promises. Another thing I see, and perhaps this one hits quite close home to most of us. I see people, and I do this in my own life, and so I'm not pointing a finger. I'm pointing it at me. Please know that, because we're all in this together. But there's a sense in which many of us have broken relationships all around us, that we have broken relationships. There are people that we just don't want to see or talk to because we've been hurt. Or we know that there's conflict that we just don't want to address. And we spend most of our lives navigating around these broken relationships. We do whatever we can not to face the brokenness that we've either created or we're on the receiving end of. And our life is spent navigating around these particular things. But if we truly believe that God wants to bless us, if we truly believe that God wants to give us everything that's necessary for a full and abundant life, then we have to believe that He wants us to deal with our broken relationships. See, God's grand story for us is one where He doesn't leave us in our brokenness. He makes us new. And so to be a person who acts on God's promise to bless means that we need to look these relationships square in the eye and say, "Lord Jesus, heal me. Heal these relationships. I'm going to refuse to navigate around them. And I'm going to ask for Your strength and the counsel of Your wise people to seek healing because You want to make me new." people of faith act on God's promises. And so what does it look like now turning to the next promise that God had for Abraham and for us? What does it look like to be people who act on God's promise to bless the world through us? You see, God's intent was that he would bless a people so that they in turn would bless the entire world. And we take our place in this. So how might we act on God's promise to bless the world? And reflecting on this particular question this week, I think I've raised more questions in my mind than I have answers. Questions like, do we really believe as a community that God wants to bless the North Shore of Vancouver through us? Do we really believe that North Shore Alliance Church exists to be a blessing for every single person that lives outside those doors? Because if we did, I'm convinced that my life would be different. Because, yeah, I get it right sometimes. I do. But I get it wrong sometimes, too. And we all do. We're all in this together. And so if we truly believe that God wanted to redeem a broken North Shore community, would that change the way we spend our time? Would it change the people that we invest in? The relationships that we're investing in? Would it change the priorities that we hold in our life? The things that we pursue? The things that we go after? I venture to think that it would change many things if we truly believed that God actually wanted to and was going to redeem this entire community through his people. It would alter the way we live. It would affect the things we do. It would change the priorities that we chase. Because people of faith act on God's promises. And so the message this morning is quite challenging because it's calling us to a completely different lifestyle. And as I said, I know we don't like change. But I can't stand up here and say that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, we're done, we're there, because we're not. And we're doing well in many areas as God's people. Don't get me wrong. I want to be an encouragement. But there's more. God has so much more for us. And his plan and promise is to bless this entire community. So let's get on board. Let's act as though God's promise is truly going to happen. And let's get our relationships in order with the help of Jesus. And let's get out into this community and love them and tell them about the hope that we have in a God who hasn't left us to die because of our sin, but who is saving us day by day and who's making us into people we were intended to be in the first place. People of faith act on God's promises. And so what are the next steps? What are the next steps that we take here this morning? Well, I think I want to just say, first off, as I stumble over my words, as we take the steps of faith, God delivers on his promises. And so with this in mind, we need to ask ourselves, what is the next step for me? And so for some of you out there, the next step is giving up the burden that you've been carrying. It's choosing to believe that God actually wants to bless you. Of all these things that I've said this morning, about saying that you're too bad that God could love you, or that you're the same person today and dealing with the same brokenness today that you were a few years ago, or that you think that God won't heal you or can't heal you, or that you're living in the midst of these destructive relationships, or whatever it might be. The next step for you and for me in this sense is that we need to turn ourselves over to Jesus. We need to put our hands out and say, God, my act is one of receiving. I'm going to believe you for the things that you say you want to do, that you will give me all that is necessary for my full and abundant life, all wrapped up in the person of Jesus, that you will begin to change me. And so the next steps for us is one of reception and one of contending, saying, Lord, I'm going to contend and ask for the good things of God because you promise to give them. And so for some of you in this sense, maybe this is the first time that you've considered putting your whole faith in Jesus. And I want just to encourage you this morning, and we're going to have a time of reflection in just a moment, but I want to encourage you that if God has been stirring something in your heart, maybe today is your day to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to the one who is making this life, this blessing that God has for us, possible. And for others of you, the next step might be stepping out in faith to believe that God wants to bless the North Shore of Vancouver through you. And I want to make this completely simple, because often we face this question of what is my role in God's kingdom and being somebody who represents God's kingdom out in the world. It gets confusing. What does it look like? So let's make it simple. We'll take a moment here in just a moment to just ask God, say, God, who is it that you have on my heart? Just one person. Who is it? And then as God brings somebody to mind, I just encourage you to be somebody who acts in faith, trusting that that God wants to bless them through you. And I don't know what that looks like. It might mean an apology. It might mean taking them out for coffee. It might mean reaching out to a stranger that you haven't yet spoken to. But I encourage you to be bold and love them the way God has loved you. And it's scary, but that's the beauty of it. Because as we're scared at stepping out in faith, God always delivers on his promise. The outcome does not depend on you or your plan, as we learned from Abraham. The outcome depends on God's faithfulness, that he will truly do what he says he's going to do. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to play a song of meditation this morning. And the idea is that you would just have some space to be quiet and to pray to God and ask him how you might be a person of faith in this world, acting on God's promises. I invite you to just stand as we just receive God's blessing today. He has promised to bless you. And it will happen because he always does what he says he will do. And so let's be people of the promise. Let's be people of faith who go out and we receive God's blessing. But in faith, we act to bless others. And so thanks for being here this morning. God go with you. And stick around and enjoy some fellowship with some people if you can. Thanks.